During the past year, I've been bothered with vertigo. I could probably stand, you know, I can stand, I walk, but I never know when it's going to hit me. I even had a, before I came to church, a little siege of vertigo. So it's the only thing wrong with me. I had our physical with our Vanderbilt doctor Friday, and my blood pressure's normal, heartbeat. My cardiologist said with my heart, I won't die of a heart problem. I'm in good shape, but it's the vertigo. It keeps me humble. It's kind of embarrassing to have to sit, but I'm playing it safe because I don't want to fall in front of everybody. So that's the reason. We're very, very honored to be here. Love coming here. And Robbie's been a great friend. And so we're the honored ones. But thank you for your kindness. I am preaching along with what you're reading. And so a few weeks ago when Robbie asked me to speak, he gave me the scriptures from Titus and Peter. And so as soon as I read Titus, I mean the first verse, I thought, oh, I've got my sermon. I didn't need to look any further. So I will read to you now from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I'm preaching on the subject, just preaching. Here goes. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he revealed his word in the preaching, with which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be heard as you intend. Cleanse my tongue, that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And I pray that this will be a blessing, edifying, maybe for some life-changing. And in any case, a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just preaching. You may have heard of churches where they vote on the pastor every year. Well, there was this church where the pastor wasn't much of a preacher, but at the end of 1 year of preaching, when we only had one sermon, it was recall time, and he expected them not to want him back. But he got a unanimous recall. Well, he was relieved, and he tried hard the second year, but he just had one sermon. And he said to his wife, you know, we've got to plan to move. Lo and behold, another unanimous recall. Wow. The third year, he tried so hard, but he only had one sermon. And this time, he said, let's get a real estate agent and find a place where we're going to have to live. Would you believe another unanimous recall? Well, he finally had the courage to say to the chairman of the deacons, look, you know I can't preach, and I only have one sermon. What's going on? Why do you call me back? He said, oh, it's very simple. We never wanted a preacher in the first place. Well, In today's world, preaching has taken a back seat in many churches. Do you know why? It's because the church has lost its message. The church, generally speaking, has nothing to say. Not only is so much of the preaching boring, but people who were never called are in the pulpit. This is why when people go up to the great Charles Spurgeon, how do I know if I'm called to preach? And Spurgeon's reply was, if you can do anything else, do it. Because only the person called should be preaching. Martin Luther, because of his rediscovery of justification by faith alone, made preaching popular. For years, centuries, the people were only into sacraments, the Lord's Supper. That's all they did. But when Luther had the message that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, it was so exciting. And we read about it. You can read it. People actually ran to preaching. They ran to preaching because they wanted it more than anything. Well, the Greek word for preaching is kerygma. It means the proclamation of the good news. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by wisdom, not to say the word by wisdom, but through the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of what is preached. Now, you should know this, that it's not limited to the pulpit. Anybody can preach. All Christians should preach. And as you just heard it said in the interview that Robbie had with me, it's my view that the next move of God is not the rapture. I wish it were. I would welcome it. But it's my view that the next move of God will be the awakening of the church before the second coming. And the people who will preach the word, behold, the bridegroom is coming, will be you. I'm saying people that haven't been to seminary, maybe just not even to college or seminary. It will be people who know the Bible and pray a lot. Well, there'll be no superstars in the next weekend. The days of Billy Graham are over. The days of Oral Roberts, they're gone. And so you will be the preaching. You will be able to have boldness, unafraid to talk to your next-door neighbor or your hairdresser or anybody you meet, because this is what will happen in the next great move of God. Well, the profoundest prologue of all of Paul's letters happens to be this very one. And so allow me to read it one more time. Listen carefully. The words of Paul to Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And preaching, the kerygma, what is it? It means word of mouth, so that you don't need to be in a pulpit to do it. We're talking about the instrument of preaching. That's my first point. It is God's instrument. In his own time, he's revealed his word through preaching, word of mouth. It's not going to be by an angel. It will be by your speaking. And it won't be by merely witnessing with your life. There are those who say, well, I just witnessed with my life. There was a lady in California who was against talking about Jesus. She says, I just witnessed with my life. After 13 years on the job, someone came up to her and said, Betty, I've been watching you. You're different. What is it? And Betty says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's been worth it. Betty, are you a vegetarian? It won't do to witness with your life only. You need to say something and say what you believe. Well, Paul immediately mentions the faith of God's elect. Now, the word the, T-H-E, is a word we use all the time. But sometimes it is very, very important. Jude, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so, in these words, the faith, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, established in the faith. And it is sometimes called propositional revelation. Now, don't be afraid of that phrase. When I was at seminary years ago, now Robbie mentioned that I went to Southern Seminary. That's true. But when I was there, it was very liberal. Today, that's not the case. So don't confuse. But today, the seminary is solid. But when I was there, it was liberal. And they actually made fun of this teaching, propositional revelation. What is it? It's a body of knowledge that God chose to show the world. It was chosen before time began. Do you ever think about this? There was a time when there was no such thing as time. The gospel was promised before time began. And so it is called knowledge of the truth that God had already decided on. So, it is a body of knowledge. It is unchanging. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, the very familiar verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In what sense is he the same? Well, I could spend an hour on this. He looks the same. He's the same Jesus. But why did the writer of Hebrews put that verse there? All you do is look at verse 7, just before verse 8. It talks about, remember your leaders who've given you this truth. Verse 9, same thing. In other words, the reason for Jesus Christ being the same yesterday and today and forever is to show that the truth is the same. We must never forget this. I do not have a right to preach whatever I want to because we're not allowed to change the rules. One of the greatest preachers of all time, I've already referred to the great Charles Spurgeon. He started what was called School of the Prophets, and young people come there to learn to preach. But Spurgeon would always say, I cannot teach a person how to preach, but I can teach him what to preach. And that's the thing. We don't have a choice. The truth does not change. You see, there are people today, I'm sorry, they're all over America, all over Britain. They're changing the truth. They think they can improve on it. They make it better. And they're preaching things that are not in the Bible at all. This is not unprecedented because the earliest enemy of the church in the first century was called Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosos, that means knowledge. The Gnostics said, we can make Christianity better. And that's what Jude is talking about. This is what Titus. No, you can't make it better. We preach the faith. I'm sorry, but the President King of England, when it was Prince Charles, said that I will uphold faith. You know, as governor of the Church of England, he's supposed to uphold the faith. No, he said, I will uphold faith. What that means is whatever you believe. You can be a Muslim, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Christian. He's going to defend faith. This is not what Paul is saying. We uphold the faith. And so we do not have a right to change the rules. The instrument of preaching. Second, the importance of preaching. It's God's chosen instrument. It means we offer the hope of eternal life. It's to be preached to everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should have everlasting life. And yet, would you believe this? It's for a chosen people. It's called the elect. The faith of God's elect. Does that worry you? Does that make you nervous? Well, this is what Paul said. It's about a chosen principle or proposition. The faith, the body of teaching, and it's to lead to a chosen pursuit, to seek after godliness. But we're talking about that God chooses us. We are saved because God chose us. And don't be ashamed of that. And don't worry about that. But here's the thing. It should lead to a chosen pursuit, namely, to seek after godliness. And I have to tell you, preaching that does not motivate to seek after godliness is not preaching. I have failed you. If my preaching doesn't want to drive you to your knees, as you were told by Robbie, I was brought up in the Church of the Nazarene. And I was there in a day when they had fire. And my father told me this story. I grew up hearing this story all my life, that when my mother was 6 months pregnant, they were in a Nazarene church, and my father was so taken by the preacher that he told me, I grew up hearing this, he put his hand on my mother's tummy and said, God, give me a son who will preach like this man. Fast forward 18 years. I'm now at Trevecca. We had to go to chapel every day. I hear a sermon, it's the only one I remember in all my years at Trevecca, by a man who's preaching on Hebrews 11, verse 5. Enoch, before his translation, had this testimony that he pleased God. Didn't say he pleased his friends. Didn't say he pleased his wife. Didn't say he pleased his friends. But he pleased God. And I was so moved that I rushed to my dormitory and got on my knees and said, God, I want just to please you. Well, by coincidence, that same day, an hour or so later, my dad phoned me from Ashland, Kentucky about something. I said, Dad, I heard a sermon today in chapel that I've never heard anything like it. And I told what he talked about. And my dad said, who was the preacher? I said, it was a man by the name of C.B. Cox. Dad says, son, that was the man that when I put my hand on your mother's tummy, it was preaching that I would have a son to preach like that. It just made me see that I was born in an atmosphere that I wanted to please God. It's just something I want to do more than anything in the world. Well, a chosen pursuit to seek after godliness, and it's to uphold the faith, which is trustworthy preaching. It's to lead to holy living. And I'll say it again, I have failed if my preaching does not motivate you to do that. All right, the instrument of preaching, the importance of preaching. I want to talk for a moment about the integrity of preaching. The God of the Bible is a God of integrity. That means he's honest. According to this, he cannot lie. Imagine that. It's impossible for him to lie. He says so again in Hebrews 6:18. It's just impossible for God to lie. And that's what I mean by just preaching, righteous preaching. preaching? What is honest? And so we're talking about three things: trustworthy preaching, truthful preaching. We mirror the true God who cannot lie. And transparent preaching, so that you can see through the man that God put him there. And he's not preaching with his own views, trying to get over something political or using the platform. No, it's just transparent. It's mirroring the God of the Bible. We are to mirror a God who cannot lie. You see, God did not decide to be this way. This is the way he is. He can't lie. Let that grip you. Some years ago, this gripped me for the first time. And I thought, and you forgive me for using this word, but it was the way I felt. You'll know what I mean. I feel lucky that God is just like he is. He's honest. This is why you heard the song earlier today, "Great is thy faithfulness." I'll tell you something you don't, I bet you don't know this. The man who wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness," was born in Franklin, Kentucky. He's a Kentuckian. Just thought you'd like to know that. But the profoundest thing about God, that's what he is. He cannot lie. We're proclaiming truth. God is faithful and true. And you can believe what he says. You can depend on his word. And so the integrity of preaching means that I must not lie. I mirror what he said. I cannot improve on it. It's impossible. But I want to mirror it. You see, what you make of these words, by the way, the faith of God's elect. That bother you? Does that smack of predestination? Yep. It's what you think it means. Many people try to get around it. And I'll come clean. It's not the way I was brought up to believe. It was something revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. I've lost thousands of friends over it, but I'm a predestinarian. You see, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so when you consider that God saved us, let me give you something that might help you if you struggle with this. Moses saw a bush on fire and he couldn't figure it out. He said, "I'm going to figure this out." So he headed for the bush, and God said, "Stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes." What was the lesson? There are some things God doesn't want us to figure out. Just be grateful. And so we're saved by God's grace, and our reaction is, "Why me? Why me?" All we can do is worship. But now I come now to my final point, the impartiality of preaching. This means preaching without respect of persons. You can't change your message because of who may be present. I see somebody think, "Uh-oh, look who's here. Oh, do I have to preach this? Ooh." You don't have a choice. And by the way, you're going to have to forgive me for this. If you don't like this, get over it. I sent a message to the White House this week. I don't know whether it got through, but a few days ago, our president said that if he wins the Nobel Prize, maybe he could get to heaven. I was horrified. So I did a tweet. By the way, I do them every day. I do a 60-second tweet every day. But I wrote this one for him. And I said, Mr. President, if you win 1,000 Nobel Prizes, you could go to hell. Your only hope is transferring your hope and your accomplishments to what Jesus did for you. I pray somebody will get it to him. I don't know. But the thing is, impartiality. You see, I think of John the Baptist. Oh, he's one of my heroes. You know, see, he was fearless. He didn't care who was there. Do you realize that people, the Pharisees in Jerusalem, went 20 miles down to the Sea of the Dead Sea to hear John the Baptist? See, Paul said, if I seek to please people, I'm not a servant of Jesus. And I must not avoid certain truths because those truths in the Bible are going to offend somebody. And I must not be afraid of certain people. And John the Baptist, here come the Pharisees. You know what he said to them? You brood of vipers. He calls them poisonous snakes. Not a very diplomatic thing to do, but they kept coming. Are you aware that the first message of the New Testament, Matthew 3:6, John the Baptist said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Somebody should have. He was doing it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are saved from the wrath to come. Does that offend you? I calculated yesterday that I preached 1,000 Sunday night sermons in my 25 years in London. It was a tradition I kept up, Sunday nights for the gospel. People would come all from all over London. That's one place where they could hear the gospel. And I was told, and I think it's true, that I was the only preacher in London that preached on heaven or hell every Sunday night. I did. I learned later about a couple in our church who would bring their neighbors to hear me preach. And I'd heard this story weeks after the event that it was just a typical Sunday night. And when the service was over and they sat down, the woman they brought wouldn't say anything. It was time to go and she wouldn't even get up. She just sat there. And their neighbor said, are you okay? Finally, she said, get me out of this place. I don't want to hear that ever again. I didn't know anybody believed that. I'm insulted. Get me out of here. They tried to make it easy. Said, you know, I don't think Dr. Kendall was at his best tonight. Get me home. They did. To their amazement, the following Saturday, the same lady called her neighbor and said, could you take me back Sunday night? Sure. I preached typical sermon again, and she was saved. It goes to show that you mustn't take the initial reaction of anybody, because God deals with people in a different way. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And by the way, I just want to say this, not meaning to flatter him, but I'm stating a fact. This is the fastest growing church in Tennessee. Do you know why? Why? It's not the music. You've got the best. But only 15 minutes are given to the music, 40 minutes for preaching. So many places where I go in the world, more time given to worship than my preaching. That's people, you see, they don't want preaching anymore. This church, they come for preaching. It's a wonderful thing. But I have to ask you this question before I quit. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you? If you were to stand before God, you will. And if he were to ask you, he might, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Suppose it were the real thing. God says, why should I let you in? You won't have anybody next to you. You'll be standing alone. Nobody to say, here's what you're supposed to say. You need to know. Why should God let you in? If it hasn't come to your mind already to say, because Jesus died for me, words to that effect. If that didn't come to your mind, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But that could all change. I'm going to give you a word to pray. It's the word I gave to President Trump. Same exact word. If you didn't say, because Jesus died for me, pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I want you. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. Did you pray that prayer? Tell me, are you ashamed that you prayed that prayer? Say, well, why do you ask, RT? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm not going to ask you to make a speech. But if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you in the next 10 seconds to stand up. You say, in front of all these people? Yep. Whoa, that's kind of a scary thing to do. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you prayed that prayer, stand to your feet right now. Remain standing. Remain standing. Okay, stop clapping. Stop clapping, but remain standing. Now, you that are standing, it is possible that some of you standing, you could have been saved before today. You heard me put it as I did it. You did no harm by standing. You did the right thing. But it's also possible that some of you standing have never been saved before. I gave this identical invitation a couple of months ago in Scottsdale, Arizona, where there was a Jewish businessman present. They'd been praying for 3 years. He stood, was since baptized. And so it's possible that some of you, you've never prayed like this before. Would you like to know what's just happened to you? You just got born again. Happy birthday. Now you can sit down. I'm finished.